Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you again this morning in Green Island Baptist Church, and thanks to the band for so helpfully leading us in praise and worship this morning and encouraging us to turn our eyes to Jesus. And that's what we're going to do now as we turn to John chapter 17. Turn our eyes and our ears to listen to this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. I mentioned last week that I was starting a job last Monday. That actually went pretty well because they're letting me back tomorrow again, so delighted about that. But one of the things about where my office is, where I'm working, is it's near to a park. And so every day this week, I think apart from one, the weather's been good, so I've been able to get out for a walk around that park, and it's just nice to get out of the office into the fresh air. But on Friday in particular, I saw an event happening in front of me, a little bit of a drama unfolding. It was a mother with her son, and the son didn't look happy at all. He'd obviously asked his mother for something. She had said no, and so his world had just fallen apart. He saw his mum as unloving and as unkind and wanted nothing more to do with her. Now, I'm sure that the folk in Green Island, you families, won't understand that at all. You'll not be familiar with that situation in your families, I'm sure. But maybe you know someone, a friend of yours or someone else who shared a similar situation with you. It's really difficult for parents seeking to bring their children up to make right decisions. And even though we don't always get it right, we do make those decisions for the right reasons, because we do care, we do love our children, we do desire what is best for them. Sadly, at times they don't realize that, and that's really hard, knowing that you have sought to do what's best for them. And as I thought about that event on Friday, and a very real event in family life, I wondered how often we behave like that little boy towards God. So often, we have our own ideas about what we want in life, what's important in life, what's important in the Christian life, and what should be the main priorities for the church today. And yet, as we come to this prayer in John 17, we hear Jesus pray, the one who is perfect in every way, the one who fully lived out God's will. And as we said last week in introducing this, we're going to be thinking about six characteristics that Jesus longs to see his church living out in increasing measure. And so I wonder, as we come to these, are we more like that little boy wanting our own way, and maybe disregarding these priorities? Are we willing to take time over the weeks ahead to consider these and pray that indeed they would be central in each of our lives individually, but also in the life of the church? Last week we thought about characteristic number one, the importance of joy, true joy, there in verse 13. Remembering how joy isn't based on circumstances, but rather on what we know to be sure and certain. Ultimately, that certainty is based in the stability of knowing who God is and the salvation and the hope that he has given us. The gospel, the wonderful message of the gospel, assures us that we can know him. Jesus prayed that in verse 3, speaking of eternal life. And from that joy and from knowing God, I believe, flow these other characteristics, including hopefully the two characteristics that we're going to manage to squeeze into our time remaining this morning. And so characteristic number two, we can see if we look down at verse number 17. There Jesus makes this request to his Father saying, sanctify them. Sanctify, maybe not a word we use so much today, but it comes from the same word family as holiness. Jesus' desire for his people is that they would be a people who are characterized by holiness, that they would be a holy people. Behind that general idea of sanctification and holiness is the idea of separation, of being set apart. Holiness is really prominent, a most prominent theme running throughout the Bible. And it's the characteristic of God that's most mentioned in the Bible. Jim Packer says this: holy is the word which the Bible uses to express all that is distinctive and transcendent in the revealed nature and character of the Creator. All that brings home to us the infinite distance and difference that there is between Him and ourselves. Holiness in that sense means the godness of God. It means everything about Him, everything that sets Him apart from mankind. It's interesting and important to remember that the character of all three persons of the Godhead is holy. Notice in verse 11, Jesus prays there of the Father. He says, "Holy Father." As we read throughout the New Testament, we're also reminded that Jesus certainly was holy. And a wonderful illustration of that comes when he's met by a man with an evil spirit in Mark chapter 1. And in verse 24, the evil spirit speaks and says this, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then we also know that God, the Spirit, His name is the Holy Spirit. And the right response to such a holy God is to bow down and worship and to recognize Him. That's what we read of, isn't it, as we get a glimpse into heaven from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 3, and also towards the end of our Bibles in Revelation and chapter 4, as those bow before God singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Something we need to remember, because God's holiness tells us that God is infinitely superior to mankind in respect to both His powers and His perfections. He's far above and apart from human beings. He's a different kind of being on a higher plane of existence. Friends, I believe that's something that we need to hold on to in greater measure in our vision of God. Because it's important, we've been singing about it, that God is love. And truly He is. He invites us into a relationship with Him through Jesus. He invites us into His family, part of His family, adopted into that family. He's our friend. We've sung that already in our opening song, and we're going to sing it in our closing song again. But the danger is that sometimes people try to make Jesus their mate, making Him just like us, imagining that He thinks and works in just the same way as we do. But God is so much more than that. God's nothing like me or like you. He's perfect in every way, holy, worthy of worship because of who He is and the fact that He would choose to invite people like us into His family and even into His service. And so we need to grasp that, and Jesus prays that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart as people living for God to glorify Him in everything. And as we said, Jesus always lived according to God's will, and as He prays, sanctify them. That's God's will. That's always been God's will for His people. We see that in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. As God said to them, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." And that's a theme that continues into the New Testament. As Peter writes to the early church, he says this, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That idea of holiness and sanctification, sometimes it creates some confusion because when someone puts their faith in Christ, trusting Jesus for salvation, then they are sanctified. God sanctifies, and that's what we call, if you want, positional holiness. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to King Agrippa, we can read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. He was telling him how Jesus had spoken to him and sent him out on a particular mission in life. He quotes these words to King Agrippa. He says that Jesus said, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You see, when we're saved, we're set apart. We're taken from the kingdom of darkness and welcomed into God's kingdom. And nothing can change that. We're safe and secure. And so as Jesus prays, he's not questioning that sanctification that's provided through salvation. No, what he's praying for, we might call, if you like, is progressive sanctification, progressive holiness. See, the right response to being a child of God is to grow in sanctification, to live more and more of this holy life, a life in the family likeness that now we're a part of, a Christ-like life, desiring to live and please God in every part. And that's hard. That's where the rubber hits the road, because the more we live like that, the greater the distinction will be for us as we live it out in this world. More and more as we live that life, we stand out as different. But notice Jesus isn't praying for something that he wasn't prepared to do. Look down at verse 19. He says, "And for their sake, I consecrate myself." Consecrate, consecration is another way of speaking about being set apart. Jesus wasn't talking about here about being made more holy. Jesus has eternally been perfectly holy. But it was his obedience to his Father's will, his love for you and for me, that willingly he set himself apart to go to the cross. That's why I said at the beginning that joy is the starting point, recognizing what Christ has done, recognizing the wonder of the gospel. Because when we do, then the right response to the love of Christ is to live our lives in response and love to him as well. That's what it means to follow him. Not living to earn salvation, but in response to the one who set himself apart for our salvation. So that's characteristic number two. Jesus prays for his people, the disciples who were with him, and for those who would subsequently trust on their message, including us here this morning, that more and more we would live this life of holiness. And so how do we know what this holiness is to look like? How does Jesus expect God to grow us, if you like, in sanctification? Well, that's where we get the third characteristic for the church that we're going to think about this morning. Look again at verse 17. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Christians are to be a people, yes, who are joyful, who are holy, but also to be a people of truth. And what a challenge that is as we live our lives today. So much of our culture wants to define what truth is. They say what's true for one person doesn't need to be true for another. And there's so much of a kickback about this idea of such a thing as absolute truth. But for the Christian, there is, and Jesus makes it very clear here as he prays, saying, "Your word is truth." Our standard of truth isn't what we think, what we imagine, but it's God's word. And so the more that we get into God's word, the more this process of sanctification will affect our growth in holiness. Not a head knowledge so that we can debate with others. No, what Jesus is praying for here is that we would take God's word seriously. That we would listen to what God says and not forget about it, but take it to heart and go out and live it out to obey God in every way. As you know, that begins with the gospel. And responding to the gospel in faith, that's what Jesus is speaking about in verses 6 and 8. There in verse 6, he says of his disciples, "They have kept your word." Down in verse 8, he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus isn't saying, nor is John, the writer of this gospel, suggesting that the disciples perfectly obeyed God's word as in everything they were taught by Jesus. We know they didn't. So often they failed to take on board what Jesus was saying. They failed to understand. They failed to obey. You see, they weren't perfect. But what they did do, Jesus is speaking of, is that they believed Jesus was the Savior. They believed there was no other way, just what Jesus had said. And so they trusted Jesus as the one who had been promised, the Messiah, the one who God had said would come to rescue and to restore. They certainly didn't understand all that that meant, certainly not until Jesus appeared to them following the resurrection. But even at that, what a difference their response to Jesus was to the world around them. Do you remember how John begins his gospel in John chapter 1? He describes Jesus as the Word and as the light, the one who came to dwell among them. And he says this, He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The disciples got that. And with that came peace with God. That's where it begins. We can't earn salvation by living to a certain set of rules. It only comes through faith in Jesus as our Savior from sin. That's where it begins. But then there's this call to grow in holiness as we obey God's word more and more. That's what Jesus is praying for. D.A. Carson says of verse 17, Jesus' followers will be set apart from the world, reserved for God's service insofar as they think and live in conformity with the truth. Carson goes on to say this, no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the word he has graciously given. Wonders that how seriously we take God's word. Wonders that how seriously we approach the Bible. Over recent weeks, I've been working through a book called Working the Angles by Eugene Peterson. Phil quoted from Peterson last Sunday morning. And in that book, Peterson challenges Christians today that perhaps because we've got God's word written down in a book in the Bible, and so many of us have it contained on an app, on our phone, or on some electronic device. And he says, yes, those are things we should be thankful for, that we have God's word available to us. And it is a blessing. But I ask the question, is there a danger that we start to view God's word simply as being a book or an app on our phone? He asks, do we value God's word and recognize it for what it is? And as Peterson continues his discussion on this, he looks back into the past, how God's word was maintained for a long time by way of oral tradition. It was read, it was shared, it was talked about, it was memorized. And Peterson speaks of words, and he says when someone speaks, they come from the internal, if you like, to reveal something about someone or about what they want you to learn. And those words that come from internally are to be taken on board internally by someone else. And so the challenge comes. Do we hear God's word when we read it? When we hear it read publicly, when we gather together? Do we hear God's word as coming internally from God? To be taken internally by us, to make an impact upon each of our lives? Or are we simply content just to carry a copy of the Bible around with us, whether in paper format or whether on our phone, and think that's enough maybe to occasionally read it without really hearing and having opportunity for it to internalize it and impact our lives? You see, Jesus is under no impression illusion as to what he's praying about, as to what he's speaking about. He says, Father, it's your word. Verses 6, 14, and 17, he says that. And friends, what a privilege it is that God speaks to us. And it's all truth. Because as we've said, he is holy in every way, in all he does and all he says. And that's vital for us as Christians, because it's there that God reveals the gospel. It's there he reveals himself to us, who he truly is. It's through his word that he shows us his good design for life. And it's there that he speaks to us of holy living and how that should impact every part of our lives. And so it's crucial that we take God's word seriously. Isn't that how the psalmist, the Psalms begin? Speaking of the blessed person, where's their delight? Their delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, they meditate day and night. They don't just let it pass over their heads, but they internalize it. Thinking about it, considering, recognizing the importance that this is God's word. God speaking to me, and what does that mean? Living such a life, though, is a challenge. It's many implications for us if we're going to live a holy life shaped by the truth of God's word. I'm sure you can think of a number of implications. Let me mention just three. Firstly, to live such a way brings us into the firing line of the world. Brings opposition. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." As Jesus lived God's word perfectly, he was the living word. He faced much opposition. He faced true hatred that would ultimately lead him to the cross. And he makes no bones about it. The same is true for those who follow him. As the light of God's word impacts our lives, we recognize the light's in conflict with the darkness. And in our world today, there's much challenge to the truth of God's word. Even think about God's call in the gospel. God's word makes it clear that without Christ in and of ourselves, we're sinners. But people today want to say, well, actually, we're pretty good. We're okay. I try to do more good things than I do bad. And maybe they'll even look at someone else and say, well, you know, in comparison to them, I'm okay. And so there's a resentment and offense, as Jesus said there would be to the gospel. They're offended by being told they need salvation. The same's true also, particularly regarding moral issues today. The world wants to play God. The world wants to be God by redesigning what God called good, by reimagining what God called perfect, and instead thinking that they can do better. And so that's why we need to pray. Jesus knew it would be tough for us to hold on to the truth, but we need to pray for ourselves individually. We need to pray for other believers, those within our church, within that battle as well. So good to hear Jackie praying this morning for our brothers and sisters around the world who face persecution for their faith. We need to pray for them and the hostile opposition they receive for seeking to live for God. We need to pray for our young people under so much pressure today to waver on the centrality and trustworthiness of God's word. It's a battle that can't be avoided. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You see, Jesus prayed knowing that we face a real enemy and those who unwittingly are taken in by his lies that he makes so attractive. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for one another to keep going, even when the heat turns up, that we would stand together for truth, for God's word is truth. Another implication of God's word is that it brings joy. Maybe if you were here last week or are listening in, you'll remember that we finished last week thinking about joy, how Jesus said to his disciples there in John 15 and verse 12, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And so as the disciples listened to Jesus, they were to recognize this was a joyful thing. There's a fullness of joy in listening to and recognizing God's word for what it is and for obeying it. Think about the flip side of that. Think about the sorrow and the shame that fell on Adam and Eve and all of humanity when they disobeyed God, when they listened to Satan's lie. The same was true as we read throughout our Bibles. Think of Samson, so enchanted by going after relationships that were contrary to God's word. And there was excitement, yes, but it lasted only for a while. Soon that lie that he believed led to his capture and mistreatment by the world that had promised so much. In the New Testament, at the beginning even of the church, think of Ananias and Sapphira within the church looking for popularity and respect while wanting to hold on to their riches, disobeying God, not telling the truth. And the result of that was they lost their lives. Instead, God's word is something that brings joy. Rather than being a stick to beat us, we need to recognize that God desires good for us. And that's why we need to listen to him speak. In Psalm 119, that wonderful section in the Psalms, every verse speaks of God's word. How it's a blessing, how it's a challenge. It's light, it's honey, it's something that's satisfying, it's fulfilling. Let's pray that we would recognize God's word as being what it is, that we'd enjoy it, and through that enjoy our relationship with God, that we would listen to him, and that we would recognize his good word. But as well as facing opposition, as well as bringing joy, the third impact and the reality of it is that God's word can often be painful. Vance Havner, an old commentator who's some wonderful quotes, books of quotes available, he says this: the Bible is a bittersweet book for the Christian. When we first become Christians, God's word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. But as we begin to face up to it, it makes demands of us. He goes on to say, we shall be strangers and pilgrims on earth, viewed with suspicion even by some religious people. The man who takes the Bible seriously will soon learn that there's a price to pay. He must take the bitter with the sweet. You see, as the light of God's word shines into our lives, it reveals the darkness, reveals where there's rebellion, it reveals where we're not living up to our calling, not living in the family likeness. And if we're serious about holiness, if we're serious about God's word growing us and sanctifying us, then we need to be prepared for that pain, to listen truly to what God says, to impact us internally. Yes, there's pain of rejection by others, but as that light shines in our lives, there's that challenge. How are we living? Perhaps it speaks into an unhealthy relationship that we've got involved in. God's speaking, and as we hear him, there's a decision to make, a painful decision, and as to who we're going to listen to, who we're going to respond to. The same's true when it comes to some habit or some addiction or behavior, our use of time or neglect of our family. So easy to find ways to try and justify our behavior, but if we're going to be sanctified by the truth of God's word, then we need to allow the pain to hit us as God's word speaks into each situation we encounter. Even as a church, that can be painful. As God speaks and challenges, maybe church life, maybe broken relationships, grudges from the past, asking, are you prepared to seek resolution? Are you prepared to look out that healing that God so desires? There is pain when it comes. There are implications to this and seeking to grow in holiness by listening to the truth of God's word. I remember listening to a pastor a number of years ago speaking about this challenge, this battle that exists for the Christian. He had been talking to another person who was finding the way tough, finding it hard to walk the Christian life. He said it's almost as if there are two characters, one on either shoulder, one speaking into one ear to do this, to live God's way, one speaking into the other ear to live as you want. It'll be okay. After a bit of conversation, the pastor asked him, well, which one wins? The answer came back, whichever one I feed the most. I think that speaks into our lives as we seek to live a life that's sanctified, a life that's wholly based on God's word. You see, God knows that we face these challenges. Jesus prayed that. He prayed that in the midst of these challenges, when it comes to living and enjoying God and God's way. He prayed for us. He prayed that these characteristics would be real, that we wouldn't be like that little boy in the park that I saw on Friday resisting our Father's will, but instead recognize that that advice, that that counsel is there for our good and for our living and for thriving. God's desire is that we would live a joyful life, a life that's holy, a life that's based on truth and shows forth truth. Jesus prayed that. Might we pray it? Pray it for ourselves individually. Pray it for our local church. Pray it for the church at large. That we would thrive, that we would live for God's glory where he's placed us. It's a wonderful little verse over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul remembers fondly his time with the church there in Thessalonica, and he says this, "And we also thank God continually for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Might that be our prayer for one another? That God's work would recognize that God's word is God's word, not the word of man. And that word, that truth would be at work in each of us. And that God would use us in his service and for his glory in the days ahead. Before the band come and lead us in response to God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that it is painful. It does challenge us. We recognize we fall so far short. And yet, Lord, we praise you that we don't depend on what we do, but we trust in what Christ has done. We thank you that in him alone is salvation. And so, Lord, help us to keep going. Help us, Lord, to trust. Help us to trust your word. Help us to trust, keep our eyes fixed on our God. Lord, help us to grow in these areas of joy, of holiness, and of truth. Lord, may your word be at work in our lives today and in this week, whatever lies ahead. And indeed, Lord, until you call us home, we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.